Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Just grab the Pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1363. It's page 1363 in the Pew Bible. And as you're opening up there, let me just say how excited I am about the Fall Festival this afternoon. I'm thrilled. I've come to conclude in my mind and my heart that this church has some of the most gracious and generous people in the world. They're great folks here. You're all my favorite people in the world, just to be honest with you. I love you guys so much. And I'm excited for our community to get to come to our church and meet our people today. And so even if you feel like, preacher, I'm not one to really be able to run one of these games, or I don't really have the energy to walk around, I want you to come and sit on a hay bale or on a chair or something out here this afternoon and just be there to be a smiling face and a loving and warm hug for the people who come and visit. We want to make sure that we're being hospitable, and you're some of the most hospitable people I know. So at any rate, I want to encourage you to be here this afternoon as we fellowship together and fellowship with our community. Well, last Sunday we talked about Vision Sunday, and as we press on, I'm going to preach on each of those five foundations that I mentioned last Sunday. Those are believe, worship, love, disciple, and reach. Believe, worship, love, disciple, and reach. And so today we're going to talk about believe. We're a church who believes. And so if you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, great, we confess, is this mystery of godliness which is presented before us today. And we pray, Father, today that we would hold fast to this good confession that the gospel is true and that Jesus is Lord. Would you open our hearts and minds today to receive your word and to be changed by it? Let us encounter the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My family's in the car business. My dad's in the car business, as most of you know. And recently he obtained what I would consider to be an automotive masterpiece. You've seen me drive it a few times, perhaps, but sitting in the garage at Alexander Dodge in Albertville right now is a 1983 Jeep Wagoneer Limited Edition. And the thing is in mint condition. It's navy blue with the wood paneling on the side. I would say that, as you know, it is the first luxury SUV that was ever made, and I still consider it to be the gold standard. I feel like things kind of declined from that point forward. It is a wonderful vehicle. I wish they still made them that way. It's a beautiful vehicle. It's in mint condition. The paint's perfect. The interior is perfect. When you get in it, it's just beautiful. However, how disappointed would it have been if we saw the beauty of this Jeep? It's only got 60-something thousand miles on it. It's an absolute gem. It's a beautiful car. Imagine if you get in it and you try to start it and it just won't start. And then you open up the hood and you realize the engine is corroded and it's unable to work anymore. Despite how beautiful this Jeep is, and despite how wonderful of a vehicle it is, and how pristinely the outside of it has been maintained, no matter how nice and shiny the inside is, it is necessary for the engine to run. What's under the hood matters. And as nice and as great condition as that thing is in, it's worth nothing if the engine doesn't work at all. No matter how clean we get the outside of our lives, no matter how polished we get the way things look, no matter how fine-tuned we get our behavior, we need gospel power to keep things going. We need gospel power if we are to have our hearts actually changed, if we are to live lives that actually please God. We need gospel power. We need the engine of the Spirit to drive us if we are to be the sort of people that God has asked us to be as the church of the living God. We need gospel power to keep things going. And no matter how hard we try, we must have faith. We must believe in the Word of God if we are to see hearts and lives change, not only our own, but the hearts and lives of those around us. We must be a Christ-centered, and we must remain a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, robustly confessional church. In other words, we must be a people who routinely are confessing with our lives and with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that the gospel is true if we are to live up to the calling that God has given us. If we are to live up to the potential that God has given us, we must be a church that is rooted firmly in belief in God's word, in belief in the gospel. We must be relentless in our pursuit to be theologically robust. We must continue, as this church has always been since her founding, to be a church that believes. You may not know a lot about the history of our church, but one of our pastors was a man named John Ledley Dagg, John Dagg, who wrote a systematic theology that became sort of a gold standard for Baptists in the 19th century. For a long, long time here at this church, we've been a church that is passionate about theology, a church that is passionate about making sure that the gospel is known and that the gospel is perpetuated. And we must be the kind of church that commits to stay that way for future generations. This morning, I want to show you 3 points as to why we must be a robustly theological church. 3 points, three reasons why we must be a church that believes. First reason is this: believing true doctrine leads to godliness. It's our first point this morning. Believing true doctrine leads to godliness. Now, sometimes I feel like we get ourselves confused. And I hear this all the time, not necessarily from people here, but just in general, I hear these sorts of thoughts and ideas. They come across my path that so often people feel like they don't need theology so much as they need something practical. I don't need theology so much as I need something practical. We often feel like our behavior, what we do, what's going on the outside is divorced from what we believe on the inside, but nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing, and listen to me carefully this morning, nothing will affect your behavior more than what you believe deep down inside. Nothing will affect your behavior more than what you actually believe. How ought one to behave in the household of God? Do you see what the Apostle Paul says? He hopes to come to Timothy soon, but he's writing these things so that what? So that if he delays, they will know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And then Paul begins to give some explanations of what the household of God is and how then is sort of implied how that would affect our behavior. First, it's that it is the household of God. How ought one to behave in the household of God? One ought to behave in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that we are God's family. We ought to behave in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that we are the family of God. Do we not recognize that there are certain things that we do and that we don't do in our households? Don't you recognize there are ways you behave and ways you don't behave in your own household? Now, most of the members of my household understand that. There's one in particular that seems to forget on a regular basis. Her name's Emma Watts. She has discovered crayons. And she's a pretty big fan of them. She's got a little Ziploc bag of crayons, most of which are broken in half. She's only had them 2 years tops, and they're already messed up, as most crayons get. They're broken in half. They have the things peeled off of them. Well, during the day, Whitney opens up the door of the house, the wooden door there, and just leaves the glass door there to let light into the room. And so Emma Watts feels like that glass door is similar to a coloring book for some reason or another. And so there she goes with two or three crayons bundled in her fist, and she goes and scribbles on the door. So I go and I say, "No, you can't do that. No, you're not allowed to do that." And then she laughs and colors on the door again. And so then we have to pop her little leg and discipline her. And so she cries and falls into the floor and stands up and draws on the door again. And so then finally the pain becomes more than she can stand. And she decides to give up for an hour. And then recently this is going on. And finally she comes through and she has discovered her crayons that we had hidden. And she comes and she walks past. I'm sitting in my chair and she looks at me, holds up the crayon, laughs, and then walks to the door and starts to write. So I have, through my process of discipline, inadvertently created a game that is a lot of fun for Emma Watts. She unfortunately does not understand yet how to behave in the household of her dad. If you want to not be spanked or disciplined, you must not draw on the door with your crayons, and yet she chooses to ignore it quite regularly. Not all of us know exactly how to behave in a household, but once you've grown up, once you've learned, once you become an adult, you know what it means to behave in a household. Here I am, I'm a dad, I'm a young dad, and I don't like being the disciplinarian. That's never been really my bag, it's never been my kind of thing, but I have to do that for God's glory. But I recognize not only are there ways I should behave, but that I have a standard of behavior that I expect. My church, my house, we go to church. We attend church. It's what we do. We don't color on the door. We behave in certain ways. We don't yell at restaurants. Now, there's a learning curve there, and we're working on that with our daughter, and sooner than later, I'm sure, with our son. But we must realize there's a standard of behavior that comes with being in a household, with being in a part of a family. This is profoundly theological. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean that it's theological that there's a certain way that we behave in the household of God? Well, my friends, how did you get into the household of God? How did you become a part of the family of God? You did not call God Father when you were born. You don't call God Father until you're born again. You don't confess, you don't cry out to Abba Father until you have the Spirit who cries out within you, Abba Father, until you've been given the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the right to call God Father because we are only brought into the family of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He raised from the dead. And when you put your faith in Him, you're given a perfect righteousness and standing before God in such a way that you are identical before God. You are identical in your standing before God as His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. You are able to count yourself among the household and the family of God. It's the biblical doctrine of adoption. Then God took those who were orphans and brought them into His family. How ought we to behave in the household of God? We ought to recognize we are God's family, and we also ought to recognize that we represent the living God. We represent the living God. Now, oftentimes, I feel like we find ourselves feeling like we represent anything but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything but the Lord God Almighty. But my friends, if you call yourself a Christian, if you've been saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you picture to those around you the living God. The Apostle Paul makes clear we ought to behave a certain way in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. We are a gathering that has been brought together to represent to the world around us the living God. We are picturing our Lord to the world around us. That means we must be committed as a church. Not just as individuals, but as a church to teaching, preaching, and living according to what He has revealed. This too is profoundly theological. We must recognize that what we believe about God spreads to those around us. Your theology, what you believe matters, and what your church believes matters, because we are called to represent who God is to those around us. What are we doing as a church? How are we living as a church to insist to those around us, yes, we believe God actually exists? This is what I press on you more than anything in this first point. Believing true doctrine leads to godliness. Believing true doctrine is essential to right behavior. All of these things that we do, all of the ways that the New Testament gives us to drive us and move us toward obedience, all of those things are rooted in theology. All those things are rooted in something we believe about God. All those things are rooted in the identity we've been given through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 16 what the Apostle Paul says. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. We confess the mystery of godliness. Oftentimes, and throughout the history of the church, and it's something we still try to do, we try to separate our piety from our doctrine. We try to separate our piety, our personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, our practice of spiritual disciplines, our devotion to the Lord. We try to separate it from belief. We try to separate it from true doctrine. But my friends, the one thing that leads to genuinely godly behavior is a genuine belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from the scriptures, apart from the word, apart from God working in your life through what you confess and through what you believe, through what you've put faith in, you will never have a genuine godliness. We must be a church that believes. Believing true doctrine leads to godliness, but belief in true doctrine is also the church's stewardship. Belief in true doctrine is the church's stewardship. Paul says, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth. Belief in true doctrine is a stewardship that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given. We live in a time when few are willing to stand for the truth. Fewer and fewer are willing to stand for the church, for the truth. One great harm that's affected the church, I would argue, in the last 50 or so years has been a worldly view of success. We cease to be what God has called us to be when we choose to downplay the truth. And so many churches, in trying to achieve worldly success, have downplayed the doctrine of the church, and in so doing have weakened not only their churches, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've poisoned the well, so to speak, in such a way that we all then expect these worldly standards of success that are actually artificial because they've come at the sacrifice of the truth of the gospel of Christ. We cease to be what God has called us to be when we choose to downplay the truth. And ironically, it's the offense of the gospel that God uses to draw people to Himself. Belief in true doctrine is the church's stewardship, first of all, in the sense that we promote the truth. We're a pillar of the truth. This architectural imagery that the Apostle Paul is using is giving us, pointing us, in some sense at least, to a couple of things: that we promote the truth and that we guard the truth. This idea of a pillar is something that holds something up. It oftentimes can hold something high. We are a pillar of the truth. We hold the truth high. We're promoters of the truth. We must always preach God's word without reservation. Now, I want to make clear, this is something I think that oftentimes people disagree on. A lot of folks feel like what a church ought to do is just kind of keep doctrine at the back. We kind of lock it up in the basement and it's dusty. We go check it out every once in a while to make sure it's there, but we don't really want to think about that very much. That's not the imagery and the language that the Apostle Paul's using for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of the Living God does not put what they believe about the all-glorious God of the universe in the basement. We take what we believe that God has spoken to us as Christians, and we recognize that every single word of the Bible is a treasure. And instead of taking our treasure and hiding it somewhere, we take it and we put it out for the world to see. We want the world to see this is what we believe, and even though you can't see it, we see it and we recognize it as beautiful. We recognize it as beautiful. So often we want to take the gospel and even the hard edges of the gospel and we want to push those back. We don't want to be promoters of the truth. We just kind of want to sustain it and make sure we don't ever let go of that. But let's really kind of talk about something else. Not us, not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. We are the sort of church that is passionate about what God has revealed, that is passionate about what God has spoken, and with all our heart and with all our might and with all our strength, we want everyone around us to see the manifold glory of God as it's displayed from this church, as it emanates from this church. So I don't cower down when people ask me, do you really believe that part of the Bible? I mean, do you really believe that part of the Bible? I don't say, well, you know, if I had my choice, I wouldn't, you know. It's real tough on me. No. When people say, do you really believe that part of the Bible? I say, I see the difficulty in that passage of Scripture. And certainly there are times where the Bible is difficult for us, but I absolutely believe it. I hold to it with all my heart. And I want you to know how it makes God glorious. I want you to know how it makes God wonderful. You're deeply troubled by God slaying nations in the Old Testament. You're deeply troubled by the lake of fire in the New Testament. You're deeply troubled by God striking down Uzzah for touching the ark. You're deeply troubled by God striking down Ananias and Sapphira for lying. You're deeply troubled by the harshness and severity of God. But I want you to know that I am actually deeply troubled by God's severity, but at the same time, I am deeply grateful for God's justice, because I recognize that God's justice and God's righteousness and God's wrath was poured out on His Son in my stead. So now when I think about Uzzah being struck down, I think about the fact that that so easily could have been Matt Alexander who was struck dead. I think about Korah and his family having the ground open up beneath them and swallow them up. And I think about how easily that could have been Matt Alexander who had a hole open up before him and he just fell in and fell into the wrath of God forever. How easily it could have been me whose God's justice was exacted on. But instead, through the gospel of Christ, we have a way for God's wrath to not be poured out on us, precisely because it was poured out on Jesus Christ. Don't you see how even the parts of the Bible that make us struggle point us to God's glory? We are not just people who take the treasure chest of God's Word and make sure it stays in the basement and dusty because we're sort of embarrassed of it. We are the people who promote it, who never shy away from what God has spoken and what God has said, but we promote it, we teach it, we preach it, and we say all that you see in the Scripture eventually points you to the most wonderful news you could have ever heard, and it's the truth that Jesus died for your sins. God has been gracious to you. We must always preach God's word without reservation, but we must also seek to influence our culture and society with the gospel of Christ. We must also seek to influence our culture and society with the gospel of Christ. If we are to be a pillar of the truth, it is not wise for us to fiddle while Rome burns. We are to be promoters of the truth. The Bible's called us to be salt and light in our culture. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to be culture warriors, and it doesn't mean that we always have to go out and be shrill and angry toward the culture around us, but it must mean that we must stand for truth even when no one else does. No matter what it costs us, we must seek to influence our culture and society with the gospel in such a way that our prayer that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven would begin to be answered around us here in Gadsden. That we start to do things and act in ways that we are promoting the truth in the culture around us. We're not just promoters of the truth, though. We're also guardians of the truth. We're also guardians of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth. This idea of a buttress carries with it this idea of a protective feature on a building. We guard the truth. We must, with passion, insist that we pass down the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ, to the next generation. This is something we must be passionate about. My friends, it's not sufficient for us to sit around and teach our kids good morals. It's not what God has taught us and led us to do. We're to pass the gospel of Christ down to our children. Now, we want our kids to have good morals. We want to teach them not to draw on things and not to be rude. And we want to make sure that they have good morals and they have good standards, that they have good manners. But that's not our primary call as parents. That's not our primary call as a church. God's not called us to make good citizens. God has called us to make disciples. God has called us to be the kind of people who guard the truth in such a way that we are passing down a passion for the gospel to the next generation. We can't be satisfied with teaching our children mere morals. I once heard someone give a testimony several years ago, and I heard someone get up and give a testimony, or actually just a couple years ago, and they talked about how thankful they were for their church because their church taught them how to be a good person. My church just taught me how to be a good person. And I never once heard him say, my church taught me that I wasn't a good person, that I desperately needed Christ. And I was mortified. I said, God, let me never have a ministry that teaches people how to be good people. Let me always have a ministry that teaches people of their desperate need for the gospel of Christ and that forms people into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always be a church and let us always be a beacon to the world around us that this is not the place where you come if you just want to get better. This is the place you come if you want to get right before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not the place you come if you feel like you've finally gotten good enough. This is the place you come if you realize I will never be good enough. We are a people who guard the truth in such a way that we want to ensure and promote the fact that the next generation of Christians in this church recognizes that the gospel of Christ is for sinners and that they are one of them and that they desperately need Christ. We must with passion insist that we pass down the pure gospel to the next generation, but we also with passion must make clear that false teachers do not speak for the living God. Satan has so many pawns who he uses to promote falsehoods, who he uses to promote doctrines that damn rather than lead to life. He uses to promote doctrines that lead people to hell rather than leading people to Christ. We must be the sort of people who call out wolves and promote the truth of the gospel of Christ. Belief in true doctrine leads to godliness. It leads to holiness. Belief in true doctrine is the church's stewardship. It's what we've been called to. And finally, belief in true doctrine is centered on the gospel. Belief in true doctrine is centered on the gospel. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. What is this great mystery that we confess? What is it that this pillar and buttress of the truth is holding fast to? What is it that we are promoting to the next generation? Is it not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it not the incarnation and the death of Jesus? Is it not Jesus' resurrection and appearance? Is it not the proclamation and belief of the gospel? Is it not the ascension and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we not been called to be a pillar and the buttress of the truth precisely because the souls of men and women are at stake with each generation of the church? While we must be zealous for the truth, we must always recognize that the center of all that we are trying to achieve is the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, we don't believe that things are sins because we want to look down our noses on other people. So don't you for one second think that when I stand up and I say, we must be the sort of church that recognizes that something, for example, like homosexuality is a sin and that we must hold fast to that. Don't you think for a second that what I'm trying to say is, therefore, this church isn't for homosexuals. I'm actually trying to say exactly the opposite. We hold that things like homosexuality are a sin precisely because we want people who are believing the lie that homosexuality will give them happiness would instead come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless you are first confronted with your sin, you can never repent and believe in Jesus. When we say that we believe things are sins, what we're not saying is, therefore, we don't want those kind of people here. What we're saying is, you are trapped in sin and guilt, and this is precisely the place you come, and you come here to recognize that Jesus will forgive you of any sin and every sin if you would only repent and believe, if you would only turn from those sins. We are doing no service and giving people no love if we say, don't you worry about it, you come on in, and we never confront them with the reality that Jesus is Lord of their life, and if they don't bow their knee to Him today, there will come a day when they will by force. God gave us the Bible to give us the gospel. God gave us the law to give us the gospel. God gave us His Son to give us the gospel. God has given the world His church to give them the gospel. And we must be the kind of people who stand firm on the truth, not out of judgment, but as harbingers of an age to come, and people who recognize that a day is coming when judgment will come. We must commit with all our hearts to be a church that is relentlessly committed to the truth of the gospel of Christ. We don't hold fast to the truth of the Bible just because that's the way we've always done things. We hold fast to the truth of the Bible because the Bible is true. And the Bible gives us the gospel of Christ. We don't continue on in evangelism because that's just what churches ought to do. We continue on in evangelism because we recognize and realize that the eternal destiny of men and women in our immediate vicinity are at stake. And God has given us the glorious message of reconciliation between Himself and man. We must be the kind of church that recognizes that the center of truth, the center of the Bible, the center of our church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to offer an invitation to you. The Bible teaches plainly here that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. That is, the Son of God became man. And when He became man, He was born to die. And He died for your sins. But He didn't stay in the grave. When He died, He was vindicated by the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead and proved that He was the Son of God and that He was the sinless sacrifice and that you have a reconciliation between yourself and God through Jesus Christ. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. And right now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God and He waits to come back for His people. He waits to come back as judge. And this morning I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you would only believe that He is your Lord and Savior and trust in Him and devote your life to Him, you can be saved. Are you struggling with your sin? Are you struggling with your guilt? Give those things to Christ. He can forgive you to the uttermost through His blood. Believers, you may be the kind of person who has sometimes felt ashamed of what you believe or felt ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Don't feel ashamed any longer. Instead, pray this morning and ask God, God, give me a boldness with the gospel like I've never had before. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want to tell you something. We're not a perfect church, but we are a church that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Jesus our Lord and our Savior. And we pray today that we would continue on as a church that confesses the gospel of Christ, that believes no matter what. And Father, that You would put what we believe at the center of who we are so that we might be a church that proclaims the gospel of Christ to those around us.